This is a series where we've been talking about 2020 vision. We've dared to ask the question, how do you see your life? And we have suggested to you that if you're going to see your life from a biblical standpoint, you have to see your life as a life that is blessed. And so ever since this new year began, we have been talking about the blessing of God in your life and how you see and view yourself. Because when you begin viewing yourself and seeing how God blesses you, then you're free to live the life that you were created to live, that abundant life that He promises. And so we're talking about that once again today. We're going to break down and help you again understand what it means to be blessed, what that looks like. And then we're going to follow that up with a series in the days ahead called Blessed to Bless, where we're going to talk about the fact that now that you've been blessed, you can bless others. And so that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. We're going to jump back into the Old Testament this morning and look at a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of you, I would think. But maybe you'll see it, and we're going to break it apart in a little bit different way. And so if you would, bow your heads and hearts, let's pray together. God, we're thankful that we can be in this place, this day, for this moment. Wrapped in a moment, there is so much possibility and potential. And we're here at the end of what has been, for some, a very busy, complicated week. For others, it has been just a normal kind of week. For others, it's been a great week, an easy week. But we're here. And so as we sing and as we go to your word, Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we need to happen in our lives and hearts this morning. But because of who you are, because of how you work, we come with a confidence in knowing that you can meet us at our point of need. And not only meet us at our point of need, but speak to us and bless us and give us just what we need to take that next step forward in the journey of faith that you've called us to. And so for all those things, we say thanks. Be with us as we continue to lift our voice in song as we celebrate this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27 is where we're going to be this morning. As we talk about how God blesses you, how God blesses you. I know that if you have the worship flyer, you looked at the back of it. It has sent some of you into a panic. Because there are 6 points to this Bible study. I had stuck my head in the room with the students this morning because they were out half the night over at Universal Studios at Rock the Universe. I said, I did this for you guys. I said, it's a long 6-point sermon. I figured about point 3 you're going to doze off on me, and that's okay. I'm going to come over and wake you up. But we're going to look at some things this morning, and this is actually something I told you about at the beginning of this series, that there was a word that we were going to break down as we got there. Today is that day. Because along the way, we have been talking about the fact that God wants to bless us. That's His default setting. And sometimes we get a little bit weird about that. We don't really know what that means. And so we said we would slow down at the beginning of this year and learn to see our lives as what it means to be blessed by God in a real biblical sense of how God is working and what He's doing. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the more obedient we are and the closer we get to God, the more we're able to see how He's blessing and see what He's doing. And we played that game where I told you as a child we played hide the thimble. You call it a variety of different things where, you know, when you're not close to where you need to be, people say you're cold. And then you get warmer and then you get warmer and then you get hotter and you get burning hot. And with that in mind, I want to tell you this story. There was a dad who wanted to prove that he wasn't just some boring house dad, and he wanted to be cool, so he went and he got his first tattoo. When he got home, he excitedly showed it to his wife and kids. His wife went, "Cool. What is it?" And the dad was disappointed. He didn't recognize it, so he explained it to him. He said, "Hey, it's my thermos from work." And his daughter raised her hand and said, "You had your thermos tattooed to your skin?" "Yeah, my thermos, because I've carried that thermos ever since I went on my job. I've been on my job 25 years. It's the most prized possession I've got. It's my thermos, and it's on my arm now." And his wife said again, "Well, that's cool." And they were really struggling because it was odd. Most people don't have a thermos tattooed to their arm. And so again, his daughter, being a supportive child, wanted to compliment him. And so she began to reach over and she says, well, you know, the line work is certainly, and as she touched the tattoo, he said, "Don't touch the thermostat." Don't touch the thermostat. Got that? You know what? I will wait. I'll wait. And if you can make a 6-point sermon longer, you're about to do it. I'm waiting. Okay, let's go ahead and read the Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." We have told you that one of the principles that we're building this on and you cannot get away from is that God blesses obedience. In other words, when you take seriously this call of God to believe, trust, and follow him, and you start living your life by following him, there is something that God just begins to do in your world and he begins to bless you. And you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to see that, whether you're going to open your eyes and allow yourself to really enjoy that and really kind of take that in for what it is. And sometimes we're distracted by things, shiny objects that draw us away. But the more obedient we are, the more we're going to discover that God continues to bless and continues to bless and continues to bless. I also shared with you early on that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And in Genesis, God sets all this up with that blessing that he gave to Abraham. And sometimes we forget the second part of it. But he says to him, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." And then he comes along and says, "And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." See, this was not optional behavior for Abraham. God said, "I am going to bless you. And by the way, you will be a blessing." And I want you to understand that we are blessed to bless. And God has allowed you to have this day as a gift where you can follow him and as you serve him. And you know what you discover as you follow him and serve him? That God is going to put you in places where you are going to be able to bless others. And so the series that we're going to be doing in the days ahead is called B2B, Blessed to Bless. But as for this series, we're continuing to look and break down the blessing of God and what that looks like. And the centerpiece of this blessing that I just read to you, this priestly blessing, is a Hebrew word that I introduced to you the first week, Barak. B-A-R-A-K. And I told you then, so I'm going to explain it to you now, that if you put it under the language lens, you discover 6 basic meanings of this Hebrew Aramaic word. And so today we're going to look at all 6 of those meanings because this is a description of how God blesses you. He does it in so many different ways, but this is actually a word that really just kind of spirals out of control and begins to explain the blessing of God with a depth that sometimes we don't always understand. Now, the backdrop of this is simply this. As you look at the passage, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. God instructs Aaron to pronounce a priestly blessing on the people. And what makes this blessing exciting is because we know just because of how the verse breaks down that these are the very words that God said. God said, "Say this." You ever have those moments in your life where you say, "I don't know what to say." And you're trying to talk about God, but you don't know exactly what to say. And so you say it and you trust that the Spirit has worked through you and you say it just right. But this is one of those moments where God says, "Say these words. Repeat after me." So these words that Aaron uses as a blessing are the very words that God scripted to him. Now, this invocation cannot be turned into an incantation. I mean, it's wrong. That would be a sin. So there's nothing magical about these words. But these words are loaded with meaning, and these words have power in them because God says, "This is the blessing I want you to put on the people. Lord, bless and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious to you. Turn his face toward you and give you peace." And he uses it with the word Barak. Barak. I had a seminary professor who said that's the way that the ancient Hebrew word is pronounced, Barak. And as I've told you guys many times before, if you've been around a long time, I don't know any ancient Hebrew, so I have no idea that's right or wrong. But we'll go with that because that's what he said. Because I don't think it hurts what we're doing. It's just what he said. And so we're going to break it down and look at the six different meanings of it. If you have your worship flyer, you can see there's six things we're going to fill in here. We're actually going to fill some gaps in for you. If you have your app open, the same thing is there. But the first meaning of the word, this meaning of what it means to be blessed, is salute. Salute. They say that's an odd word that means blessing. What does that mean? Explain that. Well, if you go back and you start looking, and it's always an interesting kind of study to look at where words come from, but the genesis of what we know today as a military salute is debated, and there's a lot of theories on it. But one theory suggests that it originated back in the days in medieval times when knights would raise their visors so their face could be seen by the people that they were meeting. It was a way of showing friendly intentions to somebody that you came across. So when a knight would raise his visor, that gesture became the backdrop for what we know today as a salute. It is similar to a priestly blessing. What I mean by that is the meaning of this word where I say salute is that God raises his visor, so to speak. In other words, as God is looking at the people and looks up, he turns his face toward us and allows us to catch a glimpse of his face. God is with us, he is for us and in us, so we get to live blessed. And God reveals himself so that we might grow close to him. Now, salute, we know, is a gesture of respect. And in our understanding of it, usually a subordinate will salute a superior. But in this particular case, God flips it. Because Jesus is the one that reminded us that the greatest will be the servant. Jesus sets the precedent here. And so God salutes you in some ways. He allows you to see his face, see him for who he is, in order that he may bless you. And that's one of the meanings of the word. And so as Aaron is giving this blessing, it is that open invitation where God sees you and he wants you to see him. It's an invitation to take a journey with him. It's an invitation to go somewhere that you can't go any other way. It is to go with God on this incredible journey. That's what the first meaning of this word has to deal with. And so while we use the word salute, it's much deeper than that. You get the opportunity to look and gaze into the face of God. The second meaning of the word, also very important and a reminder of how he blesses us, is simply this, to kneel down. The passage says, the Lord bless and keep you. But this is not bowing down like we think of kneeling down in worship. This is very similar to what we do to bless little kids. I mean, you've heard it said, you maybe have done it before, where if there's a kid that you're talking to, you kind of kneel down to get on their level. And then what happens when you do that? Then the kid will kneel down too, so they're lower again. You know, they kind of just keep going down. But in theory, the idea is you kneel down, and so you can communicate on their level. And that means that you're not quite as intimidating as you were before. You're easier to relate to. You're not so big, and you're not so scary. And so you get down on that level. And so when the word means kneel down, that's what it's talking about. It's not kneeling down in worship. It's actually coming down and leveling the playing field. Now, isn't that God? Because that's exactly what he did in Bethlehem. The God who revealed himself or saluted Moses at a burning bush came down and leveled the playing field in the manger for us. As he came and he became man and he dwelt among us, he leveled the playing field so that we could get to know him and he could move through. God pronounces not hygienic blessings from on high, but he touches lepers, he celebrates Samaritans, and he eats with sinners. In other words, he meets you at your point of need where you are. And God doesn't ask you to be perfect, he just asks you to follow him. And most of us in the room can relate to the fact that we're not perfect. And we know that we need God, and he is changing us from the inside out. Sometimes the outside world has this view of the followers of Christ that followers of Christ just think they're better than everybody else because they have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. And that is true, but only in the sense of the fact that we are beggars who needed bread, and we found the bread of life who threw open the bakery doors for us to have it. Interestingly enough, and I always tell you this, Bethlehem means house of bread. And I think it's so amazing that the bread of life was born in a place called the house of bread. And so if you didn't know it, you came to the bakery this morning. And outside of the joke, it's homemade and ready to go. And you get to take, and you're blessed by it, because God has met you at your point of need, and he knows exactly what you need. To me, it's incredibly exciting to know that there's a God out there who blesses us, and he blesses us by meeting us at our point of need. Not our want, even though he does that sometimes too, but our point of need. And he knows what you need better than you do. And so for us, it becomes an issue of trust and obedience. If we believe, if we trust, if we follow, he meets us at our point of need, because the word, even the blessing that we look at here, is that God is willing to meet us at our point of need. And he kneels down, according to the word, to level that playing field so he can see and understand and connect with us. That's how God blesses you every day. And so as you move through this week, you know that you are going with a God who is a personal God. He's a relatable God. He relates to you. He lives in you, and he is meeting you at every place that you go at your point of need. That's what that part of the word means. That's how he blesses. The third thing that I want you to see is he also, the third meaning of the word is simply this. It means kiss on the mouth. Kiss on the mouth. There you go. Right here in the Bible. Kiss on the mouth. You know, it says, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And I wish explaining this was as simple as it sounds, because we live in a world that somehow has kind of undervalued what a kiss really means. To illustrate this for you, I actually went way back in the archives. I told our folks that staffed me, I went back way back, almost 25 years, to pull out an illustration that I used to use all the time. Preachers, by nature, and there's other ones in the house today, so they know this to be true, we have what we call sugar sticks. I've told you about this before. Sugar stick sermons. Where at the drop of a hat, if somebody didn't show, and I'm sitting in the audience and say, hey, Jeff, could you preach? I can do it. I got a word from the Lord. Now I'd get up. Now it's the same word I've used, probably close to 150 times other places, but I got a word. And you know, you just kind of unfurl this and go, and this is one of those illustrations that I have preached in more places than I can remember. I've used in a variety of environments. You know, I've made it fit sometimes in a sermon when I didn't have anything else to go. I mean, I made this thing fit. But this is an illustration that I found a number of years ago in a book that was written by a doctor. His name's Richard Selzer, surgeon. And the book was called Mortal Lessons, and the book bothered me a great deal. Because this was a book where he just started talking about it. He's a very, very great writer. And he would talk about the things that he had learned as a surgeon and as a doctor as he dealt with people, mortal lessons, helping people as they teetered between life and death and trying to help them through those moments. And yet, and the way that he wrote was so astounding and so deep, and I was so disturbed to find out later on, because I always assumed that as a surgeon, he was a follower of Christ. He's not. And so all these things that he wrote, that was like, this incredibly moving stuff. Somehow, some way, the disappointment for me was that he missed God in it. But when I came across this word, and even as I was getting ready, oh gosh, last year, I knew that I was going to have to go back in the files and find the illustration and make sure that you heard it today. And if you've heard it, you know what's coming. If not, that's okay. Richard Selzer writes these words. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies. Her face is post-operative. Her mouth is twisted and palsy, almost clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. And so she will be this way for the rest of her life. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Because it was me. And nevertheless, to remove the tumor from her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. Together, they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, and even though I'm in the room, they are isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. This man who is looking at this wry mouth laying in the bed. This wry mouth that I have created. And they gaze and they touch each other so generously. The woman looks at me and says, "Will my mouth always be like this?" "Yes," I say, "it will be." It's because the nerve was cut. And the room goes quiet. And she nods. And she lets the meaning of the words that I had just told her sink in. It is then that the young man steps closer to the bed and smiles and says, "I like it. You know, it's kind of cute." And all at once, he writes, "I know who he is. I understand. I lower my gaze. And I step back." Because one is not bold in an encounter with a heavenly being. And unmindful of me, the young husband bends down to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close to them. I can see how he makes his own lips twist to accommodate her, to show her that the kiss still works. I want you to know that Jesus on a cross bent and broke his body to meet you at your point of need, to accommodate you at your point of sin, to tell you that the kiss still works. And that's what this word, this Hebrew word for worship, means. It is that reminder that he kisses you on the mouth because Jesus understood what it was going to be like, because Judas would betray him with a kiss. But the idea here is best understood of someone who bends down and will meet you just as you need to be met, lip to lip, and performs mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It is that idea that God reaches in and will breathe life into you. His blessing is such that he actually comes down to where you are, his face shines upon you, and he gets in your face. And God's blessing is your second wind. It is your second chance. It is that knowing that God is real and he is still using you when you don't deserve it and you haven't earned it and you've badly blown it. The kiss still works. And I want you to know that as you start thinking about God and how he works and how he blesses, no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been, he's not done with you yet. And he reaches in, and no matter what anybody else says or thinks, he thinks you're kind of cute. And he reaches in, and mouth to mouth breathes life into you that you can't find any other way. That's what the word means. And so as you think of the blessing of God, God blesses you, and that's one of the ways he does it, by giving to you exactly what you need when you need it most. And no one else can do that. The fourth meaning of the word. To speak words of excellence about another. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. One of the most powerful blessings you can bestow on another is well-placed and building words. Jesus blessed people who others criticized. Jesus was in the business of blessing people who had been critiqued, perhaps unfairly, by others. Jesus reminded us what it means to bless, and the Bible reminds us that we are part of a royal priesthood. If you go back and you understand the Bible, one of the roles of priest was to bestow blessings on people. That's what this passage is about, right? Tell Aaron, bless the people this way. That was one of the roles that the priest, those who spoke for God, were supposed to do with people. Well, let's connect the dots. It's not complicated. If you have made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, then you are a follower of Christ. You are part of a royal priesthood. So when you speak, believe it or not, as crazy as this sounds, some of you are good at this, you speak for God. That means when you open your mouth, you ought to think about what's coming out of your mouth. And some things you ought to just go, because you are that glimpse of God that someone else is going to get. And one of the things that you get to do, the privilege to do, is to bless others. And that's one of the meanings of this word. To speak those words that will build and not tear down, that will encourage and not criticize. And don't over-spiritualize this here, but in a very honest and real practical sense, you get the chance to build others up by the words and encouragement that you give because you have a source that you draw from that is a deeper well than anybody else can find. And that's one of the things you're supposed to do. You see, I know some followers who think that their spiritual gift is a gift of critiquing and being critical. Hear me carefully. I've said this before. This is not new stuff. That's not of God. Your call of God is not to go out and be a mercenary and speak ill and badly just because that's the thought that's running through your head. Maturity and wisdom says some of those thoughts need to stay in your head. Because it takes no spiritual talent to be a critic. That's not a spiritual gift. It's nowhere in the list of spiritual gifts. But to be able to speak into a world that desperately needs to hear encouragement, and I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. You can be honest. But there's a way to be honest. It's not mean. It's not harsh. It's not nasty. See, we always shrug it off. That's just how I am. Change. Just how I am is not a banner to wave. Because Jesus died so you could be better. Be better. Step up. Understand that you are blessed to bless. And one of the ways that we bless each other is by those words that will build up and breathe life into others. They need to hear from us that the kiss still works. That there's still hope and there's still meaning and there's still a future. We've been blessed that way. You can bless others that way. Which brings me to the fifth meaning. Students, we still awake? We're good? All right. Meaning five, to make peace. To make peace. Verse 26 says it this way, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This is the same blessing that was given to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. When the angel said, on earth, peace, same word, goodwill toward men. Peace, as most of you know, is not the absence of conflict. We want it to be, but that's not peace. Peace is that inner security that knowing that even in the midst of conflict, when things are not is not going well, that you have someone to anchor to that will carry you through, that will help you survive and get you where you need to go. That's peace. Yeah, you know, old standing joke of a beauty pageant, you know, when they interview the contestants, was always, what do they all want? World peace. And that would be great, except the problem we have with that is it's not biblical. There's going to be trouble. When I read the Bible, I'm not shocked by the things that are going on in the world around us. World peace comes later. One day, someday. But the peace that you have is a peace that passes all understanding and is not an absence of conflict, but it is knowing that wherever you are, whatever's going on, you can have a peace and security of knowing that God is in charge and you're connected to Him, so you'll be fine. That's peace. A lot of people want peace and they're looking for peace, but if they're not trying to connect to God and find it through Him, it's always a peace that comes up empty. It's a peace that doesn't last. It's a peace that can't go the distance. But the peace that He offers was signed by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered by an empty tomb. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't manufacture it falsely. That's where peace comes from. And that's what we get to do as followers. He blesses us and gives us peace to make peace in our lives. It starts because He gives us the opportunity to make peace with Him. Now, I don't know if you think about your life that way, but I've had to make peace with God. I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who desperately needed to be saved. I battle every day to be the person that I'm supposed to be, and so do you. Well, guess what? God's made peace with me. I didn't do it. He did the work. And He issued me an invitation that I can come and I can have a life with Him that I couldn't have without him. That's peace. And so God has blessed me by giving me peace. And he said to you, make peace with those around you. In other words, open that door. Show them what that looks like. It doesn't mean that there won't be conflict, but it means that you can give them the security of knowing that there is a stability that you have that they can have, and you can bless them in a world where they're desperately looking for ways to hook onto and hang on to things where they can find peace. You can become that outlet, that conduit, if you will, that helps point them to God. Which brings me to the sixth meaning. The sixth meaning is this, to cause to prosper, to cause to prosper. Verse 27, I'll put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. I told you before that God doesn't bless you to raise your standard of living. God blesses you to raise your standard of giving. And this is one of those where, boy, sometimes when people think about the blessing of God, they can get a little wonky. Because the idea of prosperity, I mean, come on. There's something about it that excites us about the possibility of getting more stuff. But let's be honest, though. God is the giver of all good things, and so we need to give credit where credit is due. What we get, what we have, that comes from God. And so when we begin to understand that he is the source and you really didn't manufacture it, then you begin to understand the responsibility that you have in managing what he gives you in a way that honors him and blesses those around you. If we get that upside down, we don't own stuff, our stuff owns us. We don't manage our stuff manages us. And when we call it our stuff, we're making a colossal mistake because it's not yours. It's from him, and you have it on borrowed time for as long as he wants you to have it, and he can take it like that. Most of us can relate to that in this room. There are a lot of you in this room that don't have as much money today as you had a week ago in your bank account. Well, what did you do with it? Oh, you paid a few bills. Maybe did some fun. Bought some food. Tithed on the way in. Yeah. And so now you're checking accounts a little bit less. Well, what happened? Well, you managed what he gave you. And you know what? It is now Sunday at 11:15, and that money has not magically reappeared in your checking account. I mean, if you pull out your phone right now and you check your balance, nothing has happened in the last 20 minutes where all of a sudden you've just got this infusion of cash. And so if something doesn't happen for you this week, you could be broke by the end of the week. I mean, who knows? But you know what? If you're not, well, praise God. Because the giver of all good things made sure that you had a place to go and get a paycheck. Or you had a trust fund that you could draw from. Or you have a neighbor that made sure you didn't starve. Or you have and you can fill in the gap. But in other words, it's not yours. It's his. So don't get caught playing that game with God. I've said this, we've made light of it, but it's still very, very true. I've never, ever buried anybody with a U-Haul behind them that was full of all their stuff. You're not taking it with you. You can't. It just doesn't work that way. And so because of that, this prosperity that God gives to you, you begin to understand that this blessing is something that doesn't mean that you're going to be instantly wealthy. You can be wealthy in a lot of ways, but not when it comes to dollar signs necessarily. Some might be, but the bulk of you will not. And to think that that's what it means isn't misinterpretation. You're going to be prosperous, but it's misapplication because we think it's our checkbook. It could be, but it could be a whole lot of other things as well. And so God is in the process of just blessing you, not so that you can have more. He blesses you so you can give more and do more with what he gives you because he wants to give you exactly what you need to navigate the places that you go, to become everything that you can be, the best version of yourself for him in those environments. And that's how he prospers you. On November 9th, 2011, Liz Buchel was a 17-year-old on her way home from high school driving down some back roads that she had traveled her whole life. Not the first time she'd been on these roads. She'd been there many, many times. But something felt different that day, and in one clear moment, she realized, out of the blue, that she was just incredibly happy. And she thought, well, why am I just so happy all of a sudden? And she thought about it some more and realized, well, gosh, I've been blessed. And so she did what any other 17-year-old would do. She went home and posted a Facebook status. That's the way we communicate. And so it was simply this. Day one, happiness is a perfect car ride where the radio plays just all the right songs. That's pretty awesome. Complete side note. Gosh, if you have XM radio, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, by the way. If you have XM radio and you have not heard the Billy Joel, Bruce Springsteen concert where they're side by side doing each other's songs, oh, wow. That is awesome. If you like either one of those artists, and I like both of them, it's incredible. It made me incredibly happy, and I realized I was blessed. Neither here nor there. Now, come back. The perfect car ride where the radio plays just the right songs. That single status, that serendipitous moment, grew into something that we know today as the Smile Project. Still exists. Liz, from that day forward, posted every day something that had blessed her, that brought her joy, and made her happy. It is her way of chronicling everything that happens in her world that reminds her of just how good life is. And it takes snippets of the ordinary and makes them extraordinary. Now, all of Liz's happiness is statuses are available online on a website where they are appropriately named the Bubble Site. It's a digital notebook where now, after all of these years, you can go back and you can put in the date and the year, and you see this bubble that floats by with what it was that she was grateful for on that day. It's the simple blessings of life. And so when you go to the Happiness Project website, you can do that. You can put in your birthday, you know, or go see day 1,000. I mean, there's just things that you can find and just see where this girl's mind has gone as she decided that she was going to put her life and put her focus on her life on the ways that she had been blessed and how her life was extraordinary. And that you could find that blessing in the simple things. Since then, she has also formed a nonprofit. The Smile Project takes place now in schools all across America, where these schools and these classrooms will simply set out to bless others in simple things and simple tasks so that others' lives might be better. The website tells you, take a few moments and visit here and soak up some joy. You'll be happy that you did. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Before Jewish priests would offer this blessing, the sixfold blessing, Barak, they would stand, and you've seen some, I know if you've seen a movie or you've seen pictures, the priest would stand before the people and they would take their hands and they would put them together, something like this, as they would cast the blessing out. You've seen people, you know, raise their hand to bless and stuff. They do this, right? And what they're doing is they're forming a Hebrew letter that is short for shalom. Now, shalom, of course, is a greeting, and it's also a goodbye, and it carries with us this idea of peace and harmony. Now, for you Star Trek nerds in the room, Leonard Nimoy, from his Orthodox Jewish background, was looking for something to add to the script as they had given him a line, and he didn't know what to do. The line, live long and prosper. He remembered what his priest had done. He just did it with one hand. So when you watch Star Trek, that's actually an Orthodox Jew symbol that Leonard Nimoy created for all you Trekkies in the room. All right. That was a bonus. But the blessing that you have, that they offer, is a blessing for you and me. It's not abracadabra. It's Abba Father. It is your heavenly daddy blessing you and loving you. The Lord bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. Notice it's not a you do X, he'll do Y. It's not a bargaining chip with God. You can't stand before him and say, hey, God, I shared with that person on the corner today. I gave the panhandler a bottle of water today. Because I felt like you told me to. What do I get? It's not how it works. That's what blessing's about. But the blessing of God is not good luck. It's hard work. And what I mean by that is it requires obedience. What is obedience? Jesus said it this way. You're going to die to self. You're going to take up your cross today, and you're going to follow me, and you're going to go wherever I tell you to go, and you're going to do what I tell you to do because you're going to make this day about me. And when we get to the end of the day, guess what? We're going to do it again tomorrow. That's what it means to be a follower. Now, for those of you who have done that, that's incredibly invigorating because all bets are off, and the day is not about you. It's about him. But it's not a dog and pony show. Blessing of God is not something magic that you just kind of take a shower in the morning and you get. God's not impressed with religious showboating. Praying in King James does not make your prayers any more effective. I promise thee that. And it can't be earned. It's God and God alone who gives it. And God gives it to you because he loves you. And when you're on the receiving end of God's blessing, and when you're on the receiving end of grace like that, you can only respond by wanting to give him everything that you've got. I will be honest with you. I have been blessed so much in my life. Why would I ever want to half live for him? My old professor, Phil Briggs, used to say, Jesus didn't half die. He doesn't call you to half live. You're called to be it all, to do it all, and to give it all. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. And now that strength means? It means a little bit of blood, sweat, and tears. In other words, you're going to roll up your sleeves, and you're going to serve God. And if you didn't do that this week, well, then shame on you. And he probably blessed you anyway, didn't he? But you can do better this week. And so let me give you the now what. This is what you walk out the door with. This is that. How do you apply what you just heard? I mean, I took this morning, and I gave you a Hebrew word, and we kind of broke down to 6 different meanings of it. Probably all of you knew that, but I needed to hear it. And so we broke down rock, and we said, okay, this is what that complicated word of blessing means. All those meanings are in there. Take some time this week, and you're writing in your journals, as you're praying at night, as you're kind of going through the day, use a note app on your phone, whatever you got, and start looking at how many different ways God blesses you. I mean, on purpose, start thinking about how many different ways does he bless you? It can be big things. It can be small things. It's what Liz did when she decided to take the time one day and appreciate the fact that, you know what, she had a ride home where she heard all her favorite songs on the radio. I mean, how often does that happen? And no commercials. Awesome. Right? A little thing. But seeing the good in that and discovering, you know, that's something special. That's a gift. Think about all the ways that God's blessed you. And then, here's the challenge for you. Every day this week, find a different way that you can bless someone else. On purpose. Serious. Now there's a pie in the sky. Okay, we'll do that. No, seriously. You go out this week and you figure out a different way to bless someone every day. Starting today, Sunday. That means by this time next week, 7 different ways, you'll find 7 different ways to bless people. Hey, there are only 6 what we looked at this morning, right? So, step it up a notch. Find 7 ways to bless this week. And share that blessing with others as we start learning to bless. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. God, you are indeed good to us. And you have blessed us. You've blessed us in ways that go beyond our imagination. You've blessed us in ways that have surprised us. And you've blessed us in ways that we can't even begin to adequately thank you for. We just can't. But because you've blessed us, it creates within us a desire, a need to be able to share that with others. Lord, there are some in this room, some who are going to watch, download this later in the days ahead. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. Even as we mentioned this morning, to make that decision to believe that we are all broken sinners that need that gift of salvation that you can give. How you took your body on a cross and bent it and broke it for us so that we would know that the sin still works, that our sin was forgiven and the kiss still works, that we're forgiven of our sin because, Lord, our sin is great. And you don't want to let the sin of our life define us. But instead, you desire that your love would shape and remake us. So God, for some in this room, they need to make that choice to believe, trust, and follow you. And I pray that if they haven't, if they're here in this room, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would simply fill out a worship flyer and check that little spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving box. Give us an opportunity to contact them and talk with them about that simple, life-changing, eternity-changing decision. Lord, if they're watching us and they're worshiping with us somewhere online right now, Lord, I pray that they would just pause and just fire us an email. Just let us know that that's the decision they want to make. They need to know how to make. And give us a chance to respond to them. Lord, there are others in this room, many in this room, who have already made that decision. And so we're trying to live out our lives and be who you created us to be. And so, God, I pray that this would be a day where we would be reminded that we get to see our lives as blessed. Give us 2020 vision. Help us to see that clearly. Help us to be excited about the fact that no matter what's going on around us, we have all of those elements of the blessing that we talked about today. There's six different things, six different ways that you bless us. And allow that to motivate us and encourage us to be a blessing to others. We live in a world that desperately, desperately needs to see your light shine in their darkness. And one of the ways we do that is by the way that we bless. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.